Galatians chapter 2, please. We're going to jump right into this. This is part 2 of what began last week as a series called Christ Honoring Confrontation. And that may be a new sort of idea to some in the Christian community, that confrontation could actually be done in a way that honors Christ. But if confrontation is altogether avoided, that is actually dishonoring to Christ. Okay, there will be times where confrontation is unavoidable, necessary, and good and appropriate. So we're going to, let's look at the text that we've gathered this from. It's in Galatians chapter 2, and we'll start reading in verse 11. This is Paul writing to the church in Galatia, explaining to them things that had happened in the not-too-distant past, where he says, when Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live like Jews? We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. What's going on here is Paul is recounting this time when he was in this situation with a trusted brother named Peter. And if you don't know who Peter and Paul are, they're two of the most dynamic apostles of Jesus Christ. And there was a situation where Peter was being a kind of a cliquey Christian idiot, which is completely contrary to the gospel. And Paul called him to task on it. Right in front of everybody, it says. He withstood him to his face. And last week we went into great detail about confronting a brother in sin in a Christ-honoring way. Today we're going to look at the other side of the coin, which is being confronted in a Christ-honoring way. Okay? So I've got all kinds of slides. There's 25 slides on this one. So this is a lot of bullet points. If you're a note taker, get your pens and your pencils. The Bible has a lot to say about correction, receiving correction, rejecting correction, giving correction. This is something that we should not overlook or avoid. And what I'm going to do first is talk about what the Bible says concerning this subject, all right? So we're going to talk first about rejecting correction and how God sees that approach. All right? Rejecting correction is independent. And by that, I mean independent from the body of Christ. And there is nowhere in Scripture where we're called to go solo in Christianity. We're actually called to be very dependent. Dependent on one another, dependent on God. God places us in dependence upon one another in an attempt to reflect our dependence upon God. So when we reject one another and go solo, that shows actually a deeper heart issue, which is being independent from God. Okay, and some of us think that we're okay kind of being connected to a body, but not really part of a body. That's like being a wood tick. Okay, spring is here, kind of. And we all know what wood ticks are. You go for a hike, boy, you're going to come back and you're going to have to check yourself and make sure. But there's some Christians that operate in that way. They kind of attach themselves to the body, but they never really become of the body. They're still functioning completely independent of the family that God gave them. And so rejecting correction is actually a sign of independence from the body rather than dependence upon the body. Proverbs 10:17, you can see it there. He who refuses correction goes astray. This is a guy who has that attitude that says, I don't need this. Okay, so he's confronted in the church. There's somebody that's being confronted, and it says they go astray. They basically just, forget it, I don't need this. We talk some of pride in the church. Pride is many things. One of them is independence. Okay? Pride is a nasty, devastating spiritual illness that kills. And pride, in part, is independent. It's the kind of attitude that says, I don't need you. If anything, you need me. You don't see how valuable I am here. Let me offer you a little bit of correction. Okay? It won't receive correction, but it's always willing to give. Second, rejecting correction is stupid. Okay? Bible says, he who hates correction is stupid. That means if you don't like being corrected, if you refuse to be corrected, that means God thinks you're stupid. That's true. We laugh, but the Bible says it. That's God's perception of us when we will not be corrected. Okay? And you can look at this both biblically and just logically. It's just stupid. I mean, if you're lost and you need directions, you know, you roll down your window, there's some old dude there on the corner, and you go, so where is you know, Barnes & Noble? Well, you took a wrong turn. It's two blocks up, and go up there. It's going to be the third place on your right. Well, that was kind of rude. But to reject his instruction would be ridiculous because you're never going to find your destination just because he was a little rude. And so often we won't allow ourselves to receive instruction or correction because the way it's delivered just wasn't palatable. But in the physical realm, if we're asking for directions and we reject it, you'd be stupid. Okay? And God says, in the spiritual realm within the church, it's just as dumb. Rejecting correction is destructive. Proverbs 29:1 says, whoever stubbornly refuses to accept criticism will suddenly be broken beyond repair. This kind of suggests that God will allow you to go on in your Christianity for some time until at a point, unbeknownst to you or anyone else, suddenly you will be broken beyond repair. I guess God is going to sustain you for only so long in a condition where you won't be instructed or corrected until suddenly God goes, enough, and then you're broken beyond repair, destroyed. Rejecting correction is destructive. It's also deadly. Whoever hates correction will die. Proverbs 15:10. Please let's not go, oh, these are nice proverbs. These are nice sayings. These are nice instructions to live by. If we absorb this for what it's intended, it's a warning that says if we continue on in this, you're going to die. Now, I don't know what that means, but it looks like it means we'll die. Okay? Last, rejecting correction is absolutely satanic. You're like, whoa, that's a big word for church. Yeah, satanic. Ezekiel 28, actually, the full chapter, gives us an idea of the attitude that Satan had. Now, if you don't know the story, you can look in Ezekiel 28, but Satan was created as arguably the most beautiful angel that there was. Very, very powerful. We have reason to believe he was a leader of sorts. And given quite a prominent place in God's jurisdiction, and Satan became very lifted up and proud in pride and wanted to be like God and couldn't stand being in a position where he was beneath God's rule, and he began to rebel. And so God threw him down. This is why we have satanic influences now. Satan was once a great angel, and now he's a fallen angel, a.k.a. Satan. He also took with him one-third of the existing angels in the heavenly realm at that time. Their hearts were corrupted as well, and they fell with Satan. Now they are demons. So we live in a world that is under the influence of Satan and his demons, and it wasn't always that way. And God says when we reject correction, when we're proud, when we do not like that there is authority over us, and therefore we rebel against it, that's just what Satan did. And so therefore it's satanic, and Jesus would have every right to say to us, you act like that because you're of your father the devil, not your father God. Okay, and that comes as a shock to some Christians, but honestly, who do you act like? Are we more like God or are we more like the devil? Because it comes out. Whoever's kid you are, it comes out. So it's absolutely satanic. Now, this is what the Bible has to say about rejecting correction, and this is very limited. There's more, okay? You can read through Proverbs. That'll give you a nice sample. But it also, the Bible reveals to us what it can be said of a person who receives correction. All right, so rejecting correction is independent. It's stupid, destructive, deadly, satanic. Receiving correction suggests dependence upon one another and upon the body of Christ. Psalm 141:5, let the godly strike me. It will be a kindness. If they reprove me, it's soothing medicine. Don't let me refuse it. The writer here is saying it's actually good to be corrected. It's good to be confronted. He's going, it's actually good like medicine. I know it's good for me. Don't let me refuse it. He's going, I have a tendency to reject stuff like that. I don't want to because I know it's actually good. So don't let me go down that road where I won't take my medicine. Because I'm sick with pride. Correction cures. Let me take my medicine. Receiving correction isn't stupid. It's wise. Whoever learns from correction is wise. Again, this is God's estimation. Nobody thought this up and wrote it down. This was God's survey of mankind, his conclusion. Whoever learns from correction is wise. Rejecting correction is destructive. Receiving correction is valuable. Proverbs 25:12, valid criticism is as treasured by the one who heeds it as jewelry made from finest gold. Okay? How many, when they get corrected, would rather have that than a new diamond necklace? If you had to choose, honestly, which one would you pick? Money? Would you take cash? I mean, this is like, let's make a deal here. I'll correct you and hurt your feelings, or I'll give you lots of money. Honestly, how many of us would go, well, I'll take the cash? Even if cash wasn't offered, I'll either correct you and hurt your feelings or not. Okay, then don't. You don't even have to pay me. I just don't want my feelings hurt. Tell me something nice. Say what I want to hear. Be nice. Okay? Valid criticism is as treasured by the one who heeds it as jewelry made from finest gold. That's to the person who listens. Where it says, is as treasured by the one who heeds it, that's listening and accepting and changing based on the correction you receive. Because if you ever receive that kind of instruction, even when it hurts, it's a little bit abrasive, when you change, you realize, this is actually good. It was biblical, this is life-giving, this is good principles. This is wonderful. And when you let that kind of instruction shape you as a Christian, you realize, man, character is worth a lot more than money, and it's Christian character that I'm after, not a big bank account. Jewelry? Forget it. I'm after godliness. And when your heart's desire is set on godliness, you start to realize that I would take correction over jewelry because you can't buy godliness with gold. It's valuable. Rejecting correction is deadly. Receiving correction is life-giving. The correction of discipline is a way of life. Now, I don't know whether you should say, well, this is spiritual or physical. I'd say that it could be both. I think that we can suffer a sort of spiritual death if we never listen. And I would say that I'm certain you can suffer physical death if you're refusing to listen. I know this. People die. You guys know that, right? And you know that we're going to die too, right? You know, wouldn't it be horrible if you died because you just wouldn't listen? Wouldn't that be a way to walk into heaven? There's that verse in 1 Peter or 2 Peter in chapter 1 where we're supposed to have this like grand entrance into heaven supplied to us by God because we have lived the Christian life. Wouldn't it suck if when you die it was because you just were stubborn and then the first thing you get to do is face God and have him go, you moron. Like, I give you people to listen to. Like, I speak through people. That was me. I was... Why didn't you just listen?
I don't know.
I don't want that to happen. I don't want that to happen to me. I don't want it to happen to any of you guys. Okay? Receiving correction is life-giving. Rejecting correction is satanic. Receiving correction builds love. The wise man, when rebuked, will love you all the more. Is that true? Like when you get rebuked, rebuke is a strong word. That's a word that we've almost whittled right out of our English vocabulary. Rebuke, it's got this whole sense of really getting yelled at. Do we really have the attitude that says, I love you all the more for you doing that to me? I love you more now after you rebuke me than before you ever did. Or should we disagree with Solomon when he wrote it? The guy who wrote Proverbs, he was given by God the most intelligence and wisdom than any ever man that's lived ever or ever will live. He was smarter than anybody. And he says, they'll love you for it. I would say that is very true. When you love someone enough to even rebuke them, you often find that there's great appreciation for that. Because I hope you understand how few people are actually willing to offer rebuke. It doesn't happen a lot. If you find somebody who in love is willing to get in your face and offer rebuke, they are deserving of great love because they've offered great love. Few are willing to do that. How to reject correction and dishonor Christ. Okay? Point two. Avoid it. Just avoid it. Okay? How do we avoid it? Well, by being perfect. Right? If I never do anything wrong, nobody's ever going to get in my face. And I'd have to say that I think that sometimes Christian proficiency is driven not so much by a love for Jesus, it's driven by a fear of being corrected. So the better performance I can put on when I'm at church, the least likely I am that anybody's ever going to get in my face about my weaknesses or my sins. So I'm just going to, at least on Sundays, pretend like I'm spiritual dynamo so that I never have to get yelled at. Right? It's not that I love Jesus. It's just that I hate being corrected. So I avoid it. Okay? I would say that accountability is probably one of the greatest helps that God has given to the church. You're not going to get this in many places. This is a service to one another that is offered perhaps exclusively by the church. It's commanded in the church. Where are you going to go to get this? Okay? Now, this is a little bit more than what you'd find in worldly friendships. Worldly friendships will kind of encourage you and help you, but they never do it in a way that is so blunt that it risks the friendship itself. Okay? In a worldly relationship, nobody's going to come up to you and just drop the bomb on you and go, "You are in sin against God." Because there's no standard. So in the world, it's usually padded or avoided or just kind of, "Hey, you know, I don't know if that's..." Or even sin is encouraged. But confronted, the church offers this service. Another way we can dishonor Christ by refusing correction is to pretend to receive the instruction or the rebuke or the counsel or the correction, but actually we don't. And this is probably going to be more prone to happening after this message than before, because now we all know that we're supposed to receive correction. So to not, you know you're going to make a fool out of yourself in front of whoever's trying to help you. So we'll pretend then to receive it, but in the truth, we're not going to. Instead, we're just going to bury bitterness toward the person who tried to help, pretending to, "Oh, thank you, thank you. Yeah, will you pray with me? Sure, thanks." And but secretly, we hate. We live in a day and age where we're kind of raised, I don't know if this happens in school or at home, the kind of maybe our parents taught us this, or I don't know where it's coming from, but we're turning into adults that have thin skins and hard hearts. We're really sensitive to criticism and really slow to receive it. Thin skin, I'm easily offended. Hard heart, very slow to change. And God would have us learn to have thick skins and soft hearts. Thick skins meaning you're not so easily offended. You know, if somebody offers you some sort of, you know, unseemingly advice, "That ain't very nice of you." Well, your thick skin will not allow you to be so offended. The soft heart will allow you to receive it and be changed. Last, turn the tables on your accuser. That's a good way to reject correction, and that totally dishonors Christ. What we can do a lot of times is, when our feelings are hurt because of being confronted, what we'll do is we'll try to find fault in the accuser. Okay? Even though what they're saying to us is entirely true, we're going to come back and go, "Well, you don't have any compassion." Or, I think you're totally out of line. Or, you don't have enough love. And so we turn the tables, and so now they're at fault, and I'm not so at fault. You're just a jerk. That's a really dangerous approach. The reason being, if the personal failure of the one who offers correction negates the correction they're offering, then get a red letter Bible and cut out all the sections that are in red letters. Keep those and throw away the rest. Okay? Because then the words of Jesus are the only ones that you should follow. But Paul, anything that he wrote, it's garbage. Because he had personal failures. And if I'm supposed to reject correction from anybody who had personal failures, then I can't listen to Paul, nor can I listen to Peter, nor can I listen to any of the Old Testament prophets. I can't listen to anything Moses ever had to say. I have to throw away all my Bible except for the red letters. And so sometimes it's good for us to go, you know what? The one giving the counsel isn't perfect, but what they're saying is. It's biblical. It's perfect. John Edwards, old dead guy, he says, "I make it a spiritual discipline to look for the truth in every criticism that comes my way before I discard it." Sometimes somebody will come to you and offer you some kind of stinging comment that you have the temptation to overlook immediately because it stung and they didn't do it perfectly. when really there may be a truth in there that God intends for us to listen to. Okay, let's flip the coin again. How to receive correction in a Christ-honoring way. First, whose business is it? I mean, Peter could get that attitude that goes, well, who do you think you are, Paul? This is none of your business. Was it Paul's business? You think? Because I think it was. It's definitely Paul's business. If for any other reason than that they're both Christian. Because when we volunteer ourselves for Christianity, we're also volunteering ourselves to obedience to Jesus. So now that we're part of the same family, if you're not obeying Jesus and pulling your weight and I am, I'm going to say something. Okay? And so Peter's business became Paul's business. We have to remember something, that God always works on people through people. Okay? God probably isn't going to come down bedside and rebuke you. He's going to employ someone around you to offer that. Sometimes he has a tendency to even work through unbelievers. You ever felt some kind of stinging corrective sort of advice from an unbeliever? And you feel like just kicking them and going, you don't even believe in Jesus. Well, God uses unbelieving people to correct his children a lot. Okay? It especially becomes other people's business when it's happening in the church. What is it? 1 Corinthians 5:12 says, it certainly is your responsibility to correct those who are sinning in the church. We discussed that last week. 1 Corinthians 5:6 says, don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? In other words, don't you know that a little sin spreads to the entire church? Okay. So when you're being corrected, remember, it is other people's business. Sometimes even if it's in your personal life. You guys need to know that, because sometimes if there is a personal issue that's happening, you may have a tendency to say, that's none of your business. But it is. I'm not saying that your personal life is everybody's business. I'm saying that sin is. And if you tuck it away into your personal life, that doesn't hide it. That doesn't make it kosher by keeping it in your personal stuff. That actually makes your personal stuff public stuff. Second, when you're being corrected, if you want to do it in a Christ-honoring way, have empathy. Empathy is kind of putting yourself in somebody else's shoes and understanding what they're going through. So if somebody is having to come after me about something I'm doing, it would be good to have empathy and remember that that's probably not easy for them to do. Okay? If you've ever been on the giving end of correction or rebuke or whatever it is that you're offering, is it fun? I don't think it's fun. Because you know that the person on the other end has a great potential of hating you. I don't like it when people hate me. I want everybody to like me. So if I'll have empathy, I can understand. It's probably ain't the easiest for the guy across the table there. Jesus said, do unto others. Okay? Receive correction the way that you would hope somebody would receive it if you were giving it. Okay? Third, prepare yourself for it. Okay? It's only a matter of time before this happens. So don't be taken off guard when it does happen. Just prepare yourself that, you know, at any point I may do something stupid and somebody might need to call me on it. If it isn't happening or hasn't happened yet, be careful of getting puffed up about it and thinking that you're a dynamic Christian who never needs correction, because then when the correction comes, now you're really, really fragile. Okay? When Jesus was alive, it was those in the church who thought they were doing the best that were the least likely to receive any correction he had to give. Those that think they're doing the best usually fall apart altogether, and it's destructive. It is damaging. Think soberly of yourself. In other words, don't ever think that you've come to a point of maturity where you no longer need it. Martin Luther said that the Christian's life is one of constant repentance. In other words, every step of the way, you go in this direction, you realize, okay, something's wrong, that's not right, it's sin, and then you turn. And you go this direction for a while, and you realize you're doing something else wrong. Then you got to repent again. And then you're doing something else, and then you got to turn. And it's constant back and forth. You're like a perpetual bouncy ball in a big box. Just that never runs out of energy. You're just bouncing all over the place, constantly turning direction, because every time you go in a forward direction, again, you fall down. Something's wrong. I need to repent. So be careful of ever getting to that place in your head where you think, I'm doing pretty good. I've got it down now. Because it's just a matter of time before you realize, yeah, you don't actually have it all down. Peter was an apostle, and he still made big mistakes. Don't get defensive when it happens, okay? If you, whenever there's any correction given or any counsel or any attempting to steer you in a different direction, if every time that happens you fire back and you put up your force fields, you know, and you got your special invisibility shield to protect you from all enemy fire, if every time that happens you're going to be a spiritual failure. It'll be a matter of time, but you will fail spiritually. If you don't let yourself be corrected because it stings, and every time it stings, you just turn the table and fire back at your the one who actually loved you enough to try to help you. You should actually reevaluate your concept of love. Because love sometimes does what hurts. It offers what hurts. And so sometimes we get such a twisted idea of love that we won't accept anything unless it feels good. Last, thank God that someone near you cares enough to save you. And thank them too. Okay? You receive correction. There's a lot of people in my life who have offered me counsel, rebuke, correction, things that stung, things that hurt deeply, things that are hard to forget. But the wounds of a friend are faithful. And when they're offered, in that moment you may think they don't care, and yet in hindsight you realize that they were offered because they do care. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Let's not mistake unity for being peacefulness. Okay? This Galatians chapter 2 section, this isn't peaceful. This is actually very conflicting. Peter and Paul look like they're just going to duke it out. When he says stuff like, I withstood him to his face, and I said this in front of everybody, man, church isn't supposed to be like that. Well, sometimes church is like that, apparently, unless Peter and Paul got it wrong. So let's not mistake unity for peacefulness. Because sometimes there isn't a whole lot of peace, and yet there can be unity. And unity was maintained and or restored because Peter allowed himself to be corrected well. There's no evidence in Scripture that Peter ever stood up and went, "Who do you think you are, Paul? Back off. Have a little compassion. Why don't you learn how to be nice? Play fair. Why'd you do this in front of everybody? I don't like the way you did it. You're a prick." No, Peter learned. Peter really had a character that was adept to learning. He got a lot of this from Jesus too. No doubt when Paul came along, he recognized Jesus in Paul. Because I believe that Paul was being led by the Holy Spirit to rebuke Peter. That's a fair assumption because it rescued our gospel. So I think Peter recognized Jesus in Paul because Peter had developed a relationship with Christ enough to recognize it when it came through another individual, even if it was just a bit unappealing to the flesh. Even if it came across a bit abrasive, you still recognize that, oh, that's Jesus. Jesus can sometimes be abrasive. Jesus most always is unappealing to the flesh. We'll end with a few questions. What kind of people have you surrounded yourself with? Okay. Now, I don't mean you're a wood tick and you're close to those people in proximity. Okay. So don't look around the church and go, well, these are the people I surround myself with. No, you've got people in the church who you're closer with than others. Those are the ones that I'm asking about. You may have some on the outside who you're closer with than those in church. That to me is ridiculous. Okay? It's saying, I find better friendship and companionship and fellowship with those who are outside of the church, those who are unbelieving, than I do with those who have Christ's Spirit in them. So who do you surround yourself with? Who are your closest friends? And are they uncompromising in their Christianity? Or do you keep a safe distance from people like that? On Sundays, you surround yourself with people who are perhaps uncompromising in their Christianity, but you always keep them kind of out here, never letting them into your personal life. Don't get me wrong with the second one, but I'm going to ask it. Do people around you love God more than they love you? In other words, are they willing to obey God even if it means letting go of your friendship? Is God really first in the people around you? When was the last time somebody offered you correction? Stinging words that were true. When was the last time this happened? Because you can think. I mean, let me think. I can remember, maybe not the most recent, but the most prominent recent bit of correction I got. I can remember where I was. I can remember who said it. And I can remember how I reacted. We should all have this somewhere in our history. Otherwise, I'm going to back up to question one and go, who are you surrounding yourself with? What do you need to do to get better at receiving correction in a Christ-honoring way? Okay? Let me remind you what the Bible says about receiving correction. It's smart. It gives life. It's more valuable than gold. In 2011, they put up billboards advertising gold. Bring in your gold, you'll get tons of money. I mean, do we need to put up a billboard that says correction is way better than that and then point to the billboard of the gold? You know, like, correction. Okay? Because to reject correction is stupid. It's destructive, deadly, satanic. It will kill you. So sometimes we need to go, I'm going to surround myself with the people who I know will give it. That's like a safety net. I'm not up here going solo. I've got a whole elder board of accountability who watch me pretty close. I've got a wife who I married deliberately for one of the reasons being that she'll hold me accountable. I didn't marry a sissy pushover. That's the last thing I need in a wife, especially as a pastor. Some woman who just, oh, whatever you want, and oh, yep, I think you're right, and oh, that's good, and she's not on board with everything I'm doing. And she has the guts to say so. Who do you surround yourself with? Only those who make you feel good? I've known people who have the, I don't know if it's spiritual fortitude or spiritual stupidity, to actually invite themselves to be critiqued. So they've got a real close friend, and sometimes, well, let's, you know, go and hang out, spend some time together, and let's trade blows. Okay, so I'm going to ask you now, where do you see me in my weaknesses? Give it to me straight, and then they just kind of back up like this, and then the other person just dishes it. Straight truth, this is what I see, this is dangerous, this is bad. And then It's the reciprocated advice. Okay, your turn. And why is that being done? Because first, they both have the maturity to accept it without getting angry and bitter toward the other person. Second, because they care about each other and love each other. I suppose third is because they actually want to grow as a Christian. Because, again, correction is life-giving and wise and valuable. So that's just like taking groin shots. I mean, just kick me where it hurts, and ooh, you take it, and then, okay, my turn, and punch to the gut, and oh, you know, and spiritually speaking, that will toughen you. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we have the sufficiency of Scripture, that when we receive the truth, we can trust it as truth, that we can continually be built up in Christian love toward one another, coming oftentimes through the means of correction and discipline that we can't always believe is going to come directly from your Holy Spirit, but rather from you through someone else. And knowing that we have the responsibility to each other for that, I pray that we would be willing to offer it. I also pray that we would be willing to receive it.